Lord, please help us this morning through your Holy Spirit to glean what we need to glean, to be impacted where we need to be impacted. Lord, help us to interact with your Scripture and your Holy Spirit as we consider your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an internet television channel that every now and then to help, I don't know if it's ADD or ADSD or whatever it is, sometimes it's just good for me to have something going. Something here, and then I can focus. And maybe some of you are like that. There's this internet channel, and all it is trains running through Europe. They've put a camera in front of a train, and some days it'll be Norway, and it'll be those wooded areas, beautiful, that people pay a lot of money to go sit and see, and you see what the conductor sees. Sometimes it'll say, a rainy day in Germany, and it'll be a train running through Germany. And I enjoy that. Every now and then with the volume, you can hear the click, click, clicking of the train. Sometimes I just make sure the volume's off, and every now and then I glance up there at that screen, and it helps keep concentration in some weird way. But I think starting to watch that, I've understood a little bit more. I can picture the phrase when people talk about the light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, we have the jokes, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel is another oncoming train or something. But to see this and to watch a brilliant, bright day of sunshine, and all of a sudden everything just gets dark. And then you watch on that screen and there's just a little gleam, a little like a pinprick of light. And it keeps running in real time, and that light gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. All of a sudden, you're out there in the sunshine again until the next tunnel. Psalmist is writing in a cave, and it's a dark cave, as you can imagine, caves being what caves are. But there's light that he sees. There's something sure that he sees while he's in this cave. And we want to look at this psalm this morning because it's so much like our own lives of being in a cave and calling on the Lord when there's no other hope or help. So the psalm finds David in the darkness, gazing intently at that little glimmer of light that he knows will envelop him eventually. Four aspects to this psalm I would like us to consider this morning. They are the cave, the cry, the confidant, and the celebration. The cave. As I've reminded us, this first part, if you had a Hebrew Bible and were reading this in the original language, verse 1 would not be, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord." Verse 1 would be, "A maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer." Now, understanding this is part of Scripture. So we know David was in a cave. There would have been several different caves that we could look at, maybe some famous caves, maybe the time he cut off that portion of Saul's robe. But he was in a cave. We know that for sure. Somebody says, well, you jumped ahead. What is a maskil of David? And I'm going to tell you, I don't know. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan writer and commentator, and it was picked up on by Spurgeon, called it a song of instruction. If you have an ESV Bible, there might be a little note at the bottom like there is in some of the ESVs that I have. It says, probably a musical or liturgical term. New King James Study Bible translates it, doesn't even call it a maskil, translates it as a contemplation of David. So I guess all I can say is I'm glad my eternal security doesn't rest on whether or not this is an instruction, a song, or a contemplation. It's something that David wrote, but we all know it was a prayer of David when he was in the cave. And that's clear. So he was in a cave. He was on the run. He was in darkness and he was in despair, as you can pick up from the text. This is David, no doubt in his pre-kingly days. He was hiding from the king who wanted to kill him because the king was threatened. David had already been anointed with oil as the succeeding king. Specific cave does not matter. It's a possibility. It's different than one of the famous ones. If it was a famous one, it might have said David in the cave of Adullam when Saul, etc., etc. We know he was in the cave. He was in the darkness. And I'm thinking about you in the cave that you find yourself in from time to time. We all have famous caves that we find ourselves in. Death, disease. Your own home might have felt more like a cave than a castle this week without the electricity and the phone and the water. There's trouble that all of us endure, and the analogy of a cave in our life, a darkness, a circumstances and people conspiring against us, we can all relate to that. Even if we're not all in the same cave at the same time, we can understand when darkness comes in. There's trouble that we each endure. Not all at the same time or with the same impact on us, but a cave in which we despair could be a funeral home, an operating table, a courtroom. And one of the ways we benefit from this psalm is to do the same thing that David did when he found himself in the cave. He cried. He cried out. He cried. He was in the cave and he didn't cry about circumstances except about circumstances to God. So we see the cave and we see the cry. Verses 1 and 2. It says, "With my voice I cry out, with my voice I plead, I pour out my complaint, I tell my trouble." All of those things he did. Repetition here. It's for emphasis. Yes, it's to say cry out, cry out, cry out, but look at the distinctions between the various ways he prayed. On the one hand, he's crying out. On the other hand, he's almost got a written prayer, a written document, pleading before the Lord, listing the things. And isn't that like our prayers to God when we're in a jam and we're hurting and we're in despair and darkness? And sometimes, even in the same circumstance, we just utter a cry, "Oh God, help me." Other times we say, "God, help me because I need this, I need that, I need this. Please help me in this and that." I sat in the hospital waiting room a couple of years ago with a family and friends of Christians while someone they loved was dying tragically, a young man. And there were all kinds of prayers going on in that cave. At one point, the wife held up her phone, and we all sang, "Savior, you can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save, mighty to save," singing together as a prayer. At other times, there were people praying in little groups of two or three. Other times, there was just tears and sadness, and there were internal prayers going on. Other times, when I was the pastor in the room, and the church where he was a member of, that pastor wasn't able to be there yet. And they looked to me and they said, "Pastor, would you lead us in prayer?" And we all prayed. At times we prayed the Lord's Prayer. Don't we all have different ways of praying and times of praying in our own despair? And David was the same way in the cave. Sometimes a cry, sometimes a written complaint to the Lord. You and me in our dark, lonely prison of a cave, just pray. Doesn't have to be a formula, just a reliance on the God of the universe, who also happens to be your dad. Just cry out. Spurgeon said, "True prayers may differ in their diction, but not in their direction. An impromptu cry and a preconceived supplication must alike ascend towards the one prayer-hearing God, and he will accept each of them with equal readiness." And it's amazing sometimes how people look back almost fondly to their time in the cave where they learned to pray, to really pray. Someone pointed out about David that if he had spent as much time praying in his castle as he did back when he was in his cave, he would have been spared a lot of his own personal sin and his own personal hurt and misery of the things that resulted from it. When you're in the cave, cry out. But who do we cry out to? Who is the recipient of our crying out? Who's the recipient of those thoughts and prayers? By the way, I read this morning of one of the moms of one of the girls who was shot down there in Texas a couple days ago. And she was pretty hard. She said, "Stop saying prayers don't matter." She says, "I'm sick of people saying, don't do thoughts and prayers, do actions." She said, "Do you know what it means to have hundreds of people praying for my daughter when she was in this crisis? Prayers matter." If you say prayers don't matter, it's because you don't know what prayer is. And she says, "Keep praying." To whom? To God, to our confidant. That's verses 3 through 6 or through 7a. He says this, "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me." And then maybe one of the saddest lines in all of Scripture, "No one cares for my soul." Think about being in that cave and no one caring for your soul, for your life, for your well-being, except your confidant who you can cry out to in times of prosperity and in times of pain. He says, "I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name." The Lord, our confidant, the one we can confide in, the one we can bring our complaint to, the one when we are so hurting. And sometimes people come and they say, "What's wrong?" And you start to explain what's wrong, and either they don't want to hear it, or they want to pick apart and parse your pain, or they don't have the means with which to cope, and so they run away, and you're alone, and you have no one to confide in, just someone to talk to. And David said, "I've been there with no one, but wait, there is always someone. There is God, and I can confide in God. I can share my hurts, and he's not going to give me the backhand, and he's not going to immediately just try to fix me and get me on some assembly line so he can go to the next person. But I can have a relationship and I can confide in the God of the heavens." When it says, "My spirit faints within me, you know my way," that deserves a little bit of conversation. I read that the first time, and I said, "You know my way." In other words, you know I'm a no-good sinner. I've made my own prison. My circumstances are my fault. You know my way, and I'm not even going to ask you for help out of this one because I deserve whatever have coming to me. That's not the way that this is written in its original language. And the translator's got it right. "You know my way." What he's saying is, you know the way I should go to get out of this jam. You've got the instructions. "You know my way clear." I asked Andrea if I could use that. I said, "There's an illustration, your circumstance. God knows your way. He knows if it's St. Augustine and a body of believers and a situation there that is better for you than here. You will not know yourself until you keep going and trusting God, but God knows the way, and he'll show you and give you whatever it is, assurances, all of these things, these open doors." What the psalmist is saying is like that. "You know my way out of the prison. You know my way out of the cave. You know my way of what's going to happen to me when I proceed with Saul and all of his people around to kill me." That's what it means when he says, "You know my way. God, you're the only one. I'm helpless. I've got enemies that I can't overcome, and I am at my wit's end. I can't think my way out of this, and I can't act my way out of this. I have no energy, no brain, no thoughts, no resources. I have nothing. But God, you know my way." Verse 4, You know where the landmines are. You've hidden a trap. You're the one who knows where it's at. God, I'm your kid. God, I'm your dependent. God, I've got your family name. I'm a Christian. I'm in Christ. I'm trusting in Christ, and I'm your child. Help your kid. I may not be a perfect kid, but I'm your kid, oh God. And you have the knowledge to get me out of this. You know the way. I have no other friend. Look to the right and see. Look, you talk about the person at your right-hand man. We have that language even in our English language. It was part of the Hebrew. It's we talk about who's the person at your right hand. We talk about Jesus at the right hand of God. Look at my right hand, he says. I got no right-hand man. I got nobody. I'm alone. No other friend. And no one's there when I need them the very most. We know sometimes people can't help. Sometimes people are physically unable, or they don't have the resources to help with what you need. Or they don't know what to do, and they're overwhelmed themselves even as they look at your problems, and they've got their own, and they just can't. And they're not there for you. Sometimes there are people there, and it just doesn't seem like they're there. In David's case, they weren't there. Sometimes you realize that the people you thought were your friends were really just Facebook friends. Sometimes God sends his help via other people, but it's God who is at your right hand. When there is nothing and nobody and you are desperate, God is the one who's there. He says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That is God. Verse 5. At some point, this moment, you realize or you begin to re-realize that God is all you need. The most important thing that you possess as a Christian is your relationship, your walk with God. 500 channels and nothing on TV to watch. 500 Facebook friends and none of them there for you. But there is God the confidant. There is God the one who cares for your soul. There is God the one who listens to your complaint without interrupting and listens and understands it. There's God who hears your prayer, whether it's in the form of a cry, a printed prayer that you've appropriated as your own, maybe even this psalm read and prayed back to him. Personalize as you join your voice with the psalmist's anguished cry from your cave. God, through his Holy Spirit, interprets your groanings and utterances and knows and listens and responds. What does it say in Romans 8? I'm going to tack on the famous verse at the end of it. These are the verses leading up into it. Listen and see, and this will become familiar to you. Romans 8, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That Holy Spirit groans with you and knows and prays with you in your despair. We used to sing in our little Baptist churches out there in the Midwest. Maybe you sang it in your churches growing up. If you were blessed by God enough to grow up in a home where you heard Christian songs. We'd sing, are you weary, are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. And it goes on and on about tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. And it lists all these circumstances. And the chorus says, tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He's a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. And in verse 5, David says, "You're my refuge, you are my portion. I feel like I'm dying here, but you're here for me in the land of the living." Yes, Christians will die and be in heaven forever. Yes, it will be welcome home and an embrace when you cross that Jordan River into your eternal heavenly home where there's no caves for you to get stuck in. Yes, Jesus did go to prepare a place for you. And since he went to prepare a place for you, he will come again and receive you unto himself, that where he is, there you will be also. But you don't have to wait until then to talk to God. You are my portion in the land of the living, it says. Verse 6, I'm brought very low. My persecutors, my circumstances, we might say, that are persecuting us, are too strong for me. And prayer was not a cliche for David. And prayer is not a cliche for the Christian. David had honed a spiritual life and relationship with God from a young boy out there watching the sheep with his harp, composing psalms. And he had a relationship going with God, a trust in God. He'd seen nature and the bigness of God all along. And he was ready for the hard times to come and the time in the cave. Are things going relatively well for you right now? What a good time to work on your relationship with God in the sunshine, so that when your path turns a corner and it's the shadow or the cave, you've got that relationship going with God. Not that God will deny you based on what you've not done in the sunshine. But a lot of times we keep ourselves, I alluded to this, we keep ourselves in our darkness because we feel embarrassed because we haven't prayed to God while it was light. And we don't want to pray in darkness. It'll come more automatically to us as we walk with God and pray to God and talk with God throughout all of life. And then we are personally ready for the shadow. No one cares for my soul. And so I cry to you, O Lord. You're my refuge. You're my portion in the land of the living. David understood in verse 7 what we all know. He said, "Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name." The chief end of man, the chief reason people are created, glorify God, enjoy him forever. He says, "Bring me out of this prison. Let me glorify you as you bring me out. And let me be able to glorify you with my life. Bust me out of this prison." He could hardly wait to be delivered from prison so he could be free to glorify God. I've known people who've cried out to God a prayer like this: "Deliver me from the prison of debt so I can be free to glorify you with my financial resources. I am in a prison here, and I am a debtor to all these people. And I hear a missionary come through, and I want to support a work that's going on, maybe telling people about Jesus in Muslim lands, and they want to establish a beachhead for the unreached. I can't help. Why? Because my money's all going to my guards and my gatekeepers because of my prison of debt." Other people are praying. They're gagged in their own workplaces and even in their own families, who say, God, give me a voice. Let me be free where I'm at to glorify you everywhere. And it's a cry to be released from their prison. There's been some minor discussion on this prison. Is the prison the cave, or is the prison broader than just the cave? Is it the circumstances? Most people who study and interpret, the men and women who are theologians and biblical scholars, understand David to not just be talking about the physical limitations of the cave, but even the circumstances that were in his life at the time, referring to that as a prison. In other words, this isn't a magic psalm to pull you out only when you're cast into some physical prison. This is for life. Alexa, play My Own Prison by Creed. Play it again, play it again, play it again. What a song. What an understanding of a prison we're in and of a Savior who can free us, and only a Savior who can free us from our prison. And so we go from the cave, the cry, the confidant, to the celebration. And what does he say at verse 7 at the very end? The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Again, David knows that the life of a relationship with God, the Christian life, is not just him being free from the cave, him heading back out there with the sheep writing songs to God. He sees God's bountiful dealing as being surrounded by fellow worshipers. It's not either or in our Christian lives. It is both and. And David longs for the assembly. David longs for people around him, worshiping God with him. The ideal deliverance from God is not just Jesus and me, but Jesus and his community of people together, including me. God's bountiful dealing places him in a church. Now, I've made application throughout the sermon to our lives, to our prayers. I want to close with a particular Christological connection that is prompted by this psalm. Think of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as we come back to our roots, to our salvation, to our anchor. Jesus crying out in prayer to the Father. The crying, the pleading that the psalmist prayed was akin to Jesus sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, crying out to God, laying his case out, pouring out his complaint, his heart. The aloneness that the psalmist felt. Look at my right hand, no one's here. Jesus looks up and his disciples that were with him in his greatest hour of need and darkness, sleeping, wakes him up, sleeping, wakes him up, not there, not understanding. Their bodies were physically present, a stone's throw away, it says, but not there with him, walking with him. He was alone, but he cried out to God, saying, deliver me if there's any way. God, you know my way. You know if there's a way out of this. Can this cup pass from me? If so, let it pass. If there's a way. As the psalmist said, the trap is laid. Jesus knew what was coming. They were on their way up the hill to arrest him. And that would put into motion all those circumstances, all those things that would lead to his utter separation from the Father at the cross while he bore our sins in his own body on that tree. And in the end, he did what the psalmist did, what we say in our own caves, not my will, but thine be done. And in the end, he saw what would come, the righteous surrounding him, as we will, as they are, as your mom is right now in heaven, worshiping him in a place, and there is light even in the greatest darkness. The Bible, as it describes Jesus approaching the cross, said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured. He suffered. And then I would say this as we close. You, if you've never done this, are in prison. If you've never... Sometimes it's been so long for some of us since we've become Christians or been Christians, some of us who at an early age just accepted and walked, we don't understand what it's like. But some of you might. There's a prison you're in. And you need to cry out to God for salvation. You know the way. God knows the way because God made the way, God prepared the way. There's one way to right relationship and to escape from our cave, and that's through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one, except through me. And there is a crying out from our own prisons and a release that needs and a jailbreak that's required. Cry out to God, deliver me and surround me and deal bountifully with me. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this psalm. We've seen you in past weeks as the one who is our sin fighter, as the one who is our bodyguard. We see you as our confidant that we can cry out to, that listens to us. Thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.